All right, brethren, let's turn now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul begins in verse 14, and he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Are you ready to preach Christ? That's our subject. Are you ready to preach Christ? And for the believers here, you could ask this question. Are you ready to believe Christ? Are you ready to believe Christ? Bear witness of Him in this earth. Paul says, for, here was his first reason, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here's the second reason Paul was ready. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then thirdly, Paul shows us here through the rest of the chapter how that what God does or will do to those who insist on not preaching the truth, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we'll get to that as we come to it. Are you ready to preach Christ? That's the question. Paul said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, Paul is about to show the offense of men who were false preachers. I showed you there in Romans 2 that he's working his way over to these men. He says, and you are Jews. And these men preached what they thought was a more excellent way, what they thought was a better way. They may have been men who just out and out trampled underfoot the blood of Christ and counted the blood wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and did despite the Spirit of grace. That may have been who these men were. But most likely those men were like many in Paul's day, the Jews who had converted naturally, just of the flesh, to the truth and said, we'll believe on Christ. But they continued then teaching sinners that except you come under the law of Moses and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. That's most likely the kind of men Paul was dealing with. But regardless, he's working towards them, and I think he starts here saying, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And he sets up these two reasons that he's ready because he's showing here the necessity, what it takes to preach the gospel, and the awful, awful judgment men come under who don't stay truth to the gospel. And these men that were doing this had no idea of the offense they were committing. Paul told Timothy, those men are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They have no idea what they're saying or what they're doing. They don't have any idea of the offense. Now, here's what Paul does throughout the book, and this is what I want you to get tonight. Preachers must preach the gospel of Christ. Must preach the gospel of Christ. Believers must believe the gospel of Christ, bear witness of the gospel of Christ. All through the book, Paul shows what that is. Number one, he shows that Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of God, wherein believers are accepted of God. He's that righteousness. And we're given this righteousness freely by God through God-given faith in Christ. And it's apart from any works of the law. And the second thing Paul declares throughout this letter and through all his letters is the chief sin, first and foremost, the preeminent sin which believers do not continue in after being called, is the sin of turning back to the law. Of turning back to the law. Those are the two chief points that Paul makes in every letter, especially in this letter to the Romans. Now that's what we preach constantly. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the righteousness of God. Not in the law, not in the works, in the works of a man, not at all. And we preach constantly, sinners, never, never, believers are never to turn back to the law. Never to turn back to it. Now, since Paul's going to deal with these false preachers, he begins by giving these two reasons. They'll be our first 2 points. And then he goes into showing what God will do for those who will not preach the gospel, what he does to those. Well, that'll be our third point. All right, the first reason Paul gives here for being ready to preach the gospel of Christ is because he wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't ashamed of it. He says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, Paul knew by experience that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the power by which God calls his chosen people to Christ, our salvation. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. The whole counsel of God is the gospel of Christ. If you want to preach the whole counsel of God, preach the gospel of Christ. Who he is, what he came to do, why he came, what he accomplished, where he is now, what he's doing now, and what he shall do. It's all about Christ. The whole counsel of God is preached by preaching the gospel of Christ. Look back at Romans 1. In verse 1, Paul says, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God." And he tells us what the gospel of God is. He says, "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." All the Old Testament scriptures spoke of Christ. And then he says here, he tells us particularly what it is, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom? By him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The very power that's denied by those with a form of godliness. Look over there at Romans 2:20. Romans 2:20. He says there of those men, he said, "You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and a form of the truth in the law." They had the form of it, but they denied the very power of God, which is the gospel. The power of God is the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel, what does it mean that it's the power of God? By the preaching of the gospel, Paul said in another place that God, through his Spirit, cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what he does. He does it in the first hour, and he does it throughout the rest of our days. This is what he does. By the gospel, in the beginning, God comes to us through the Spirit, and in power, he reveals to us we're guilty. We're dead sinners. We're guilty sinners, deserving of eternal condemnation from God. And he so clearly declares it and so clearly reveals it in our hearts that he brings us to the point of thinking there is no hope for us. And then God reveals to us Christ is our righteousness. He reveals to us that his own Son came to where we are, and his own Son, by his obedience to the death of the cross, his own Son fulfilled all righteousness. He honored that law that I broke, even magnifying that law I broke. And he did so that now, by his work, his obedience unto the death of the cross, I'm justified. All my sins put away, I'm justified, and I've been made the righteousness of God by what he's done. And by that, he turns us from our obedience that we called obedience, our so-called righteousness, and he makes us drop it, and he makes us cling to Christ. That's what he does the first hour. And from then on, the rest of our lives, through the gospel, God keeps us unto the day of our salvation. To that day our salvation is complete and we're brought into glory with him. Because by continually hearing of Christ, continually hearing of what Christ has accomplished, continually hearing of how perfect the believer has been made by the obedience of Christ, by hearing that message constantly, clearly, continually, God grows us in faith. God grows us in grace, in the knowledge of Him. And by that same message, He mortifies the deeds of our flesh through the Spirit. It's done through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the hearing of faith. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. That if a man's preaching law and he's trying to turn somebody back to the law to get them to mortify the deeds of their flesh by their law obedience, that is wickedness, turning to wickedness to try to mortify wickedness. That won't mortify wickedness. It just won't do it. But preach the gospel. You want to see a man's flesh mortified by the Spirit of God? You want to see a man turn from himself and to believe on Christ Jesus the Lord? You want to see a man walk the rest of his days desiring with all his heart to honor God in everything he says and does in this world? Then instead of preaching the law and preaching morality out of the law, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was reading some old preachers this past week, and this has always been the problem. This has always been the case. Men today stand up and they say that the reason they won't preach Christ and take it too far is because they don't want men to think they have a license to sin. I've never in my life met one preacher who ever stood up and said, "Now, because the gospel, we have this grace from God in the gospel, now you can go sin all you want to." I've never heard anybody preach that. What I have heard men do is turn believers back to the law and mingle law with grace. I've heard that constantly. And I've read these old preachers, and they said in their day, they were saying, there's been so many preachers claiming to preach grace in our day who are doing nothing but preaching morality that they've turned our whole nation into a nation of just base, lewd, immoral sinners. That's what men do. That's what men do. And by that, Paul says in Romans 2, the name of God is blasphemed by the Gentiles, by irreligious men. The name of God's blasphemed. And I understand why. I see why. Every time I hear of a pope, a priest, or a preacher who's caught in some lewd sexual act, I think about, you've sat there and preached against this, acting as if you don't do it, when all you are is a liar. And then if he gets reinstated back into the pulpit, he'll go right back to preaching against sexual immorality. As if he's done it. And it's no man has. Not in his heart kept the law faithfully, fully. No man. If you use the law, preach out of the law. I preached out of the law several times. If you preach out of the law, show how a sinner has broken it. Show how a sinner has broken it. Then show how Christ has fulfilled it and justified all the elect of God from it and redeemed them from it. And then show how that now, through His grace working in the heart and making us anew and bringing us to cast all our care on Christ, we've perfectly fulfilled it. We're as dead to that law, and that law is dead to us as a man in the grave, and we're as righteous before God as His own Son. So that law has nothing else to say to us. That's a lawful use of the law. Paul does that throughout this letter. That's what his whole objective is here. He starts in Romans 3. Look over here. He said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Look in Romans 3. Romans 3. He tells us here, in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it's to be used for. It's to be used to declare men guilty. But now the righteousness of God. Where's the righteousness of God revealed? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Without man's obedience to it is manifested. About the sinner's obedience to it, it's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul said this is what the law has been declaring, the prophets have been declaring all along. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ Look over to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 2. And look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ. If your Bible is one of these new translations in it, and Romans 3 says faith in Christ, scratch out in and put of there. Because we're talking about the faithfulness of Christ. If you don't, you'll start looking at your faith just like men look at the law. But we're justified by the faithfulness of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See it there? By the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might just be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Now Paul has done this throughout this letter, Paul is doing this, and he's showing it over and over and over throughout the book. In Romans 4, after having shown us that the law declares us guilty and that Christ is his faithfulness that shows the righteousness of God, then in Romans 4 he says Abraham was justified by faith without the law, and he shows that it was done 430 years before the law was ever given. And he had the righteousness of God. He was made the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. And then he goes on in Romans 5 and he says, now if Christ has done this for us by laying down his life when as yet we were dead in sin, now that we're reconciled to him and made friends with him, he's going to save us by his life. And he shows there that Adam was a type of Christ. And he comes to this at the end in Romans 5:19. He says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's only two men that are regarded in all of Scripture as ever having been under the law. That's Adam and that's Christ. And all who Adam represented, which was all mankind, died when Adam transgressed. And as many as Christ represented, all the elect of God, shall be made righteous by the obedience of one, by his obedience. And then Paul goes into Romans 6, and he knows what men are going to say. He knows men are going to, when they find out they can't be justified by turning to the law, they're going to say, well then, if you tell men that, they're just going to sin. So we got to bring the law back in to sanctify folks. And Paul says this in Romans 6. He says in verse 2, God forbid. We're not going to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Now listen to this statement. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, believer, when Christ died, you died in him so literally that before the all-seeing eye of God, you're dead. And you can there's no more possibility that the believer can sin before God in Christ than a man that's dead in the grave can sin. No more possibility. It can't be done. I'm talking about as God sees it, and how God sees it's how it is. Now, you and I know we're still in sin. We still have the sin of this flesh, but this is how God sees it. But this is how that old man's going to be mortified. This is how we're not going to look to him. This is how we're not going to run in sin. This is how we're not going to try to turn to our flesh and our law-keeping and ourselves to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's by declaring we're so thoroughly dead to sin before God Almighty, we can't even sin. We can't sin, not before him. And then he goes to Romans 7. Romans 7, and he shows there, he says, verse 1, he tells us then we're not only dead so that we're dead to sin. He tells us we're dead to the law. And the law's dead to us. Verse 1, he says, know ye, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as he lives. That's as long as the law has dominion on a man. But he says then in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also, in addition to being dead to sin, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's by his Spirit, it's by Christ, it's by him that we bring forth fruit. And he says, verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. And then in Romans 8, he says in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what a believer is. He doesn't walk after the flesh, he walks after the Spirit. And he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law, and I'm dead to death. You know why? Because he says there, because Christ came in verse 3, and he says, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, this is the righteousness of God, that the righteousness of the law might be filled full in us. That don't mean that you might now be able to keep the law by yourself and fulfill it. It means that by Christ fulfilling it, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who are born of his Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, you're making it sound like as if we're not even in the flesh anymore. Well, look down here. Look down here in verse 9. Paul goes so far as to say, by the Spirit of God, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But he says, but you that have him, you're not in the flesh anymore. Now, this is the message, brethren. This is the message that through the Spirit, the Spirit's going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because we've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's where these law preachers are doing. They're trying to use the law to strike fear in you and make you fear judgment, make you fear that today you could be a child of God, tomorrow you could be a child of hell. And they're trying to strike fear into you and motivate you by the law. But we've not been the child of God. The believer is so much not under the law. He's not under the law so much as Christ is not under the law. He can no more be condemned by the law than God can be condemned by the law. He's been made the righteousness of God by Christ so that he's perfect before God. That's the message the Spirit uses to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and he causes us to cry out. We've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is the only message that will make a believer serve God in newness of spirit and look to faith in Christ rather than to the letter of the law and to self. It's how the deeds of the flesh are mortified. Now let me go over here. Let me get back to my place here. It's what I'm trying to show you. Look, and it excludes all boasting. Look at Romans 3:26. It's the only message that excludes boasting. The principle of law, if the law's brought in any place, the principle of the law will not exclude boasting. He said to them there in Romans 2, you're Jews and you make your boast in the law. You make your boast of God. This is the only way boasting is excluded, when we're made to see by his grace that God gets all the glory. He's done it all through his Son. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Not by the principle of works, but by the principle of faith. That's how boasting is excluded. So that's the first reason Paul was ready to preach the gospel. Paul knew the only message God's going to use to call out his sheep and keep his sheep and grow his sheep and to bring his sheep to himself is the truth of his Son. That's the only message God's going to bless. I know you get to thinking, well, maybe if I just went this way a little bit, maybe that could help a little bit. If God don't bless it, it ain't been blessed. And if God's not going to bless anything but the truth, it don't do any good to turn from it and try to use something else. He's not going to bless it. You might get a man outwardly to do something that is just amazingly appears to be perfect and according to the law. But if God hadn't changed his heart and made him to do it because he loves the Lord and he's constrained by the love of Christ only, and that's only going to be done through the preaching of what Christ has done. If it's not done that way, that man is dead, legal, damned sinner, and you've helped to further it. I'm telling you, it's the weightiest responsibility in the world to speak in the name of God. Weighty. A man must be sure God sent him to preach. He got to be sure of it. God gives sufficiency to those he sends. And it's only by his sufficiency that a man will be able to stand when men start gnashing on you. And they will. They will. Because men by nature hate the gospel of Christ. Nobody will say they do. They won't. They say we believe we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, apart from any works of ourselves. You start preaching this message. You start telling a man that by Christ's work he's dead to the law. His flesh is grass. He can't do anything anyway. Not before, during, or after conversion by his flesh. He's dead to the law. And tell him Christ is the fulfillment of it. And you'll find out what he really believes. That's where the tail of the tape's going to be shown. Because he'll gnash on you. He hates it. He'll gnash on you. This is my advice. I've had friends who were being courted by congregations to come and entertaining the thought they would be called to preach for them. This, and they've talked to me about it. And not being that long ago that was the case with us here. I told them this would be my advice to you. Make sure they know every fault about you. Make sure they know what an awful scoundrel you are so they know what they're getting. And secondly, go in there and preach right now to them as clearly, as dogmatically, as narrow as Christ, as the Lord will enable you, that the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Do it now. Because if they're going to gnash on you and reject the truth, you need to find it out right now before you unequally yoke yourself with a bunch of unbelievers. Do it now. Do it as fully and as boldly as you can do it, and do it now. All right, here's the second reason Paul was ready to preach the gospel. He says there in verse 18. Now, you might find this odd. I've read all the commentaries, and commentaries can get you screwed up a lot. And the gospel here, the scriptures shed light on the commentaries. Just go to the scriptures and ask God to give you some light on it. But I've never connected it. But when I started seeing that he's dealing with these false teachers in chapter 2, that's when I made the connection here. Let me show you. In verse 15, he said, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." His first reason was, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here it is again. Second reason, "For the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Paul is saying what he said over in 1 Corinthians 9:16. "Yea, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel." The Spirit of God used Peter to give the same warning. Look over in 2 Peter 2. He's speaking of false preachers. And he says it at the end of verse 1. He says, "They bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now listen to me, brethren. This goes, I know I'm talking to preachers tonight, but this goes to believers too. We believe, we turn again to the law after hearing the truth. This goes for us too, believers too. So don't think that this excludes you. This is true of those that believe the gospel. That's what a preacher is first, a believer. He preaches what he believes. That's what he preaches. And so here he says this about it. Verse 1, "They bring upon themselves swift destruction." And he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them." Look at verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, so God will reserve the false preacher to the judgment of hell." Look at verse 17. "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." You see that? See that? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment." Go back to Romans 1:18 now. Why would it have been better? Because verse 18 says, "The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's why it would be better. How does a man, particularly a preacher, but how does any man, any sinner, how does he hold the truth in unrighteousness? How does that happen? Christ is the way of righteousness. Peter said there, after a man's known the way of righteousness, Christ is the way of righteousness, the only way. He's the only way. And the holy commandment is the gospel. He turned from the holy commandment. The holy commandment's the gospel. Through the gospel, here's the holy commandment comes into the heart, and it's this: believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. Continue in Christ. Preach Christ. That's the holy commandment. That's the holy commandment. And when a man doesn't believe, and when he doesn't preach clearly and continually that Christ is all the believer's righteousness and acceptance with God, and that our flesh profits nothing before, during, and after conversion, that man holds the truth in unrighteousness. He holds it in unrighteousness. Now, Paul is chiefly dealing with the unlawful use of the law. That's what he's chiefly dealing with. Instead of using the law only for the purpose of declaring somebody guilty, false preachers insist that believers are yet under the law, teaching them that except you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Some say it's for wisdom. Some say it's for righteousness. Some say it's for sanctification. Some say it's for redemption. But whatever the reason is, it's an unlawful use of the law. The law was given to shut our mouths. The law was given to declare us guilty until the faith comes, until the faith of Christ comes and enters. But instead of continually preaching the good news and saying Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, the false preacher says, but don't take that too far. He hedges it. They always hedge it. They always hedge it. You know why? Paul says over there in Romans 2 that men are confident that they're a light to those who are in darkness, and that they're a guide and an instructor of those. Men are trying to usurp the authority of God by their own hand, by the use of the law, to constrain men to mortify the deeds of their flesh and follow after Christ. It'll never happen. It'll never happen by the use of the law. God's the instructor. Christ is the light. He's the Spirit of God's the one that guides us into all truth. Just stand up and preach the truth. Don't hedge it. Don't try to subtract from what it says. Just preach it. When God speaks into the heart of somebody, He's going to make that person love Christ because of Christ's love for them, and He's going to make them follow Christ. You don't have to sit there and keep on saying to Him, but now, don't take that too far. You don't have to do that. Take it far. Take it all the way. Take it as far as it goes. Preach it as narrow as Christ. Truth is, only the gospel, which reveals Christ's love for His people, that sent Him to the cross, that made Him willingly go to the cross and lay down His life for us, that's the only thing that the Spirit of God's going to use to constrain us in love for Him, to believe on Him and to do all that we do in newness of spirit out of love for Him. Out of love for Him. Now, here, go back there to Romans 1:18. It's unrighteousness because using the law in that unlawful way breaks both tables of the law. It breaks both tables of the law. Verse 18, note the words ungodliness and unrighteousness. Look over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. This is why Paul was so adamant about it when he preached to the Galatians. Look at Exodus 20. Ungodliness refers to the first table of the law, which is toward God. Toward God. In Exodus 20, in verse 2, Paul said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he says to him, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. In verse 5, he says down there, he says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then unrighteousness in our text refers to the second table of the law, verse 12, where it begins. You got the Sabbath in the middle, because the Sabbath is a picture of Christ, and in Christ we rest, and in Christ we fulfill the whole law. But here's the second table of the law. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. But when a man believes and preaches that his acceptance and our acceptance and our service to God in any way hinges upon our obedience to the law, be it without Christ altogether or in addition to Christ, then he breaks the whole law. The first table he breaks by setting up man as God. He breaks it because he's teaching men to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. He breaks the second table by transgressing in every point against those to whom he preaches. He dishonors, he murders, he commits adultery, he's stealing, he's bearing false witness, he's making merchandise of their souls through covetousness. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2 attributed all of those transgressions to the false preacher, every one of them. And because he's turned from Christ to the law, from Christ who is the God-man, the God-man. You got the two tables, God and man, and because Christ is the God-man, first and foremost, he's breaking the first table against Christ, who is God. And he's breaking the second table against Christ, who is man. He's the God-man. Because he's turning from Christ and turning men back to the law. It's a mystery to a natural man. I know a natural man can't get it. He says, how is it I can be so sincere in teaching believers to keep the law and me myself want to be keep the law, and yet while I'm doing it, I'm actually breaking the whole law? Well, one reason is because the gospel is called the Holy Commandment. And the one reason it's called that, the Holy Commandment, is because the gospel reveals the only way a sinner keeps all the commandments of the law is through faith in Christ. That's what our gospel teaches. And the only way he teaches others to keep the law is by teaching them to believe on Christ. Believing on Christ is what it is to hear the law and to do the law. Believing on Christ is what it is to hear the law and to continue in the law. Believing on Christ is what it is, and continuing in Him is what it is to hear the law and to be a doer of it and not forget what you saw when you looked in the mirror and saw, I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner that can't keep it. It's to go away and straightway forget what you saw and to think, I can keep it. I can keep it. For look at, if you got ears to hear, Christ preached this. He preached the same thing I just said to you in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5:17. 5:17. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see, I have a zeal for the law of God. I delight in the law of God. In my inward man, I delight in it. I never did before God revealed Christ in me. I delight in it. I think the law is, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. And I so much have a zeal for it, and so much have a desire for it to be honored and magnified. I'm not going to tell you you can. But I'll tell you who can and who has. Christ has. You see, he just said there, I came to fulfill it, to fill it full. I came to do that because heaven and earth not going to pass until God's justice is upheld, until his whole law has been fulfilled, until his people are made the righteousness of God. And so he said, that's why I came to fulfill it. And he said, verse 19, whosoever therefore, look at that word, therefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, teach others to do it, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness which exceeds those that are most zealous for the law, like the scribes and Pharisees, and the righteousness we must have, or else we can't enter into heaven, is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God. It's to be made the righteousness of God by Christ's obedience. And it's only done by the one who has ever fulfilled the law, the only one who's ever fulfilled it. And he comes into our hearts through this holy commandment, and he says, believe on my Son. And through faith in Christ, apart from our works, the righteousness of Christ is made our righteousness. So we fulfilled the whole law. That's what I read to you in Romans 8. He sent his Son to condemn sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. He did it. He fulfilled it. That's why Romans 3:31. I know this goes contrary to what 99.9% of preachers preach on it. I've read the commentary. I say, I hear what men say on it. But listen, Paul comes to the conclusion, he ends it with this. Do then we make void the law through faith? Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law through faith. And we do. Now that's, the man who preaches must preach only that the law only, the law is to be used only to declare men guilty. That's what he must use it to, only declare men guilty. And he must declare the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by Christ, by the obedience of one. And if men want to get mad about that and storm out, the worst they can do, the worst men can do is take away their monetary support. But I guarantee you this, those that leave the gospel, you'll find out they never were supporting the gospel with their money anyway. It's always the case. Men who like that and huff and puff and carry on about their zeal for the law, when they leave, it don't move. The bank, the church treasury don't move one iota. It don't. It don't. But you got to preach this, and I'd advise any man who's thinking of preaching to do a thorough study of 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a fearful thing when you think about the wrath of God is coming on a man who holds the truth in unrighteousness. That's frightening now. Now let me remind you again, Paul's working his way to these Jews who were teaching the law. They were teaching either just to hold to the law, period, or they were teaching that in addition to Christ, the law must be added. And he's teaching throughout this letter that the chief sin that the believer no longer continues in is first and foremost the sin of turning again to the law after we've been called to faith in Christ. You and me can't do better than Christ did. We can't do better than Christ did. Christ honored it and magnified it. You want to see the law magnified? You want to see the law honored? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Those that don't have the Spirit of Christ, just turning them to look at Christ and to follow Christ and to look at that law and to see it and to see the holiness and the fulfillment and the honor and the magnitude of how Christ has fulfilled it and Him alone. They can't look to the law and really learn anything because they think they can fulfill it. And you can't, brethren. The law speaking to the heart. The law saying, if you just have one bad thought, everything you've done is null and void. It don't matter what else you've done. It's all. If a man's guilty of one, he's guilty of the whole law. That's the law. But Christ has done it all, and we're telling sinners to be shut up to Christ, not to the law. Let men, they're going to huff and puff and say, yo, you're an antinomian. You're against the law. I'm for the law. I'm telling you, I'm so much for the law. God's so much for the law, he took sending his own son to magnify and honor it. And I'm so much for it, I'm telling you, you and me, sinners, can't honor and magnify it. Only Christ can honor and magnify it. The works we walk, the works that the believer's filled with are works are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, love. These are things that against such there is no law. Because the law is not made for a righteous man, and the law is not against the believer. All right, now let's quickly, and I'll just close with this, but let's go to this third thing, and I'm going to have to be real quick. Now let me show you what happens when men mix law with the gospel. Now Paul first uses the Gentiles who only had the light of nature. Now Paul's purpose in doing this is to show if God did this to those who only had the light of nature, think how worse the transgression is and how worse the end will be of those who have the truth of the gospel of Christ and yet turn back to the law and try to bring believers back under the law. Think how bad it would be for them. Now here's what God did. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God's manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, just like he has the man he's shown the gospel to. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You got to see that God made this world. You got to see that God created these things. They didn't just come into being. And he says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they had this light they had, it's not saying they knew God spiritually, but when they had this light that they were given, Just like if the gospel comes into a man's community and here's some light, he's got some light given to him. It doesn't mean that it's going to take the Spirit of God revealing it in him. It's going to take God teaching him. But he's got some light here, and he's responsible to walk in the light God's given him. He's without excuse if he don't. And he says, but when they had this light, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, to an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We saw this Sunday in Pharaoh. They had the light of nature, but they turned from that light and they imagined what they deemed to be more wise. And what they imagined to be more wise was to make an image like man and four-footed beasts and creeping things and say, this is our God. In other words, they hardened their heart. And when they hardened their heart, God hardened their heart judicially, justly, because they first turned against God. God doesn't harden anybody's heart without a reason. He don't just predestinate men to hell. He justly sends men to hell. He justly gives man reprobation. Verse 17, he applied this to the Jews over there. He said that in verse 17, you're called a Jew. Got a form. You rest in the law in your obedience. You make your boast of God. And he says, and you know his will. And that last phrase goes with this. They knew God's will was for them to believe on the Messiah. They were instructed out of the law. They had the shadows of Christ in the ceremonies, the blood all through the Old Testament. They had the word of the prophets. And, or yet, you approve things that are more excellent to them. Just like the Gentiles did. They said, this would be a better thing. Now we know Christ is the end of the law, but now if we bring the law back in too, then just look how much greater and better that is. God says, it's fulfilled. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. You're gonna count the blood of my son vain and count the grace of God vain. He said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. But look, now here's what God did to them, to these men that continued in this rebellion. He judicially, justly gave them up to a reprobate mind. Now this is the wrath of God that's revealed. This is what God will do to those who mingle law and grace and keep on in it. Watch verse 24. He'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They'll be so persuaded in their heart that lie's a truth, they won't let go of it. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up. Verse 25. Those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now the results we're going to see here briefly, it describes the old world in Noah's day that was drowned with a flood. It describes Sodom and Gomorrah, who God destroyed with fire and stones from heaven. And it describes Israel, who in Ezekiel, the Lord said, you're doing a worse sin by teaching sinners to turn to the law than they're committing in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's their judicial blindness. But listen to this. It describes our nation today. God brings it on the children to the third and fourth generation. How long has it been in this country since Billy Graham stood up and started preaching morality? About three or four generations ago. And what do we have right now? Huh? What do we have right now? You want to be a preacher? You want to lead men into this judgment? You don't want to be that man. Look here. By God giving them up, the land became full of queers. And that's the name for them. They're queers. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That's what's going on today. You want to know why? Because free will works preachers have been preaching morality in this country, and they ain't preached the gospel. That's why. That's why. The land became filled with every other kind of lewdness as well. You can go read the rest of this out, the rest of that chapter. But let me show you this. This is what Paul's saying. If God did this to those who only had the light of nature, it'll be far worse for those who turn from the gospel back to the law after they've had the law, gospel. And the chief blame goes to those preachers. Now look here. A man gets up, he preaches free will, he preaches the law, and his whole congregation sitting there going, or he gets up and he, let me back up, he gets up and he preaches against queers. He preaches against that. And everybody, and it's wrong, it's wrong. Everybody gets up, everybody in the congregation saying, amen, amen. How thankful I'm not like them. I don't do anything like that. And Paul knew that's exactly what these men would be thinking in their heart. That's why he did it this way. That's why, watch how Paul preached. This is how to preach. Paul set it up this way. And then he turned around to them and he said, you do the same thing. Exact same thing. Maybe not outwardly, but that's what the natural heart is. That's what it is. He says, you're inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For in the wherein thou judgest, you condemn. You do the same thing. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, verse 26, I'm going to end with this. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, and he says, there in verse 26, if the uncircumcision keep the law, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, shall he not be counted as really a true Jew, a true believer, a true child of God? Now here you got a man who never had the gospel. He never had the law, He never had it. Never was trying to keep it. But God said he's kept the righteousness of it. And then he says there, he says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Now here you are, you got the letter of the law, and by that letter and by your own outward circumcision, you brought yourself under it, and you're keeping it, trying your best to keep it. And he says, and will he not judge you who, though you've got it, you've transgressed it? How can that be? Look to Romans 9. Romans 9. Miss this, we've missed the gospel. Romans 9. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they didn't have the law, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, tried their best to keep the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You see that? Now back in Romans 2:28, he says, for he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You could look at a man who may not appear to you to be a keeper of the law, who may appear to you to be a disgrace to the name of God. And that man has been given a new heart, and he believes on Christ, and he worships Christ, and all his hope is in Christ, having fulfilled all the law for him. And though he desires in his heart to keep it, he don't keep it. He knows he don't keep it. He mourns his sin for not keeping it. But you could be a man who outwardly looks hands above that man, and is in the church every day, reading the scriptures every day, don't miss a service, and doing everything you can. But because in your heart of hearts, you believe that's going to give you some credit with God, you've missed the whole thing. Missed the whole thing. And that man goes down to his house justified, and the other doesn't. Because the other's saying, I'm thankful I'm not like him. You see what I'm saying? See what God's saying? So here's the point. The man who preaches the gospel must teach that the only way the righteousness of the law is established is through faith in Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Breaking both tables of the law if you turn men back to the law. I don't care if it's for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or redemption. It don't matter what it is. Point men to Christ. That's it. That's it. And it's going to be hard not to do that when everybody in the congregation is saying, but we want to hear the law. We want to hear the law. We're tired of this light bread. Give us something we can do. Got a big call to God to withstand that. And remember this, believer, as accepted, as righteous, as free from sin, as free from death, and as free from hell as Christ is with the Father right now, so are those he's called to faith in him. That's right. Herein is our love made perfect. This is how our love strengthened. This is how it's edified. This is how we're going to be made. Love's the fulfillment of the law. This is how we're going to be made to serve in newness of spirit, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We've got to hear this all the time. As he is, as Christ is right now in glory, so are we in this world right now. We're just like he is. Perfect. That's how we are. I don't see myself as perfect. It don't matter how you see it. It matters how God says it is. And every man that's got this hope in him, he purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, he doesn't turn again to the law, and he doesn't do it by staying on Christ. He doesn't look to his life, and he doesn't do it by looking to his life hid in God, hid with God in Christ. So preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, believe on Christ and rest in him. Don't move a muscle from him. Now if you're offended, everything about that gives God all the glory. It gives Christ all the glory. It says God is alone the one who establishes the righteousness of God for his people. It says salvation is of the Lord. It in no way tells a sinner to go on in sin. It's the only message that will keep him from doing it. Got a problem with that? Got a problem with God. That's it. And those who delight in it, delight in it by the grace of that same God. Amen.